fall on this place. We're not just talking about this physical sanctuary, but we're talking about this place of our hearts. Amen. Amen. Good to see Jessica and her children with us this morning. Amen. And we got the other Jessica's cousin here this morning. We have her. And there's Sarah's got her sister here. And good to have Virgil Norvell family with us again, worshiping with us. Amen. I'm glad you're here. Are you glad you're here? I'd rather see you here than visit you in the hospital. Would you turn again in your scripture to March. We're going to have a time this morning, aren't we? Mark. Mark chapter 9. If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 9, the words of Christ. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell and to the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't believe we can put enough emphasis on the fact that these are Christ's words. This isn't the theology of an apostle. This isn't the teaching of the church. These are Christ's words. And to deny these words is, in my understanding, would be to deny the reality of Christ. I believe they go together. You know, I believe in my personal life that we should never shy away from questions. And believe me, our faith answers questions, but our faith also raises questions. I don't think we should ever shy away from questions, but I do think we ought to take those questions to this book and ask those questions between the covers of this book, because this is our answer. Can you say amen? The inspired revelation and Word of God. And so we're going to deal this morning, we've been preaching on hell, and we're going to deal with the problem with hell. The problem with hell. We're going to deal with this question: how can we reconcile the awfulness of an eternal hell? How can we reconcile that with a loving, caring, compassionate God? How do you reconcile those two things? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, shut up my mind to the truth. Father, I'm so glad you revealed your truth and you revealed it through Christ our Lord. Lord, remove every distraction, O God. Help us as we deal with sacred matters and sacred things and sacred themes. Help us to sense the moving of the Holy Ghost for a purpose much bigger and much larger than just getting a message out, a sermon spoken. Lord, that you're doing something bigger than that in our hearts. Lord, you're bringing back a revival of truth, the cardinal truths, the basic truths that we need to be the very fabric of our worldview and the fabric of our relationship with you. Now, Lord, bless through the preaching of the word, challenges afresh, courage to discourage, strengthen the weak, save the lost, God, uplift the saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. In a nutshell, here is the problem with hell. Listen to this question very carefully. How can a good, loving, merciful God send people to an eternal hell of eternal suffering? I was talking to a minister that was trained as I've been trained, pastors of church. And I was talking to him a few weeks back, and he said, you know, I know what the Bible says about hell. I know what the Bible says about hell and about eternal punishment and eternal fire. But he said, I keep going back and looking in the Scripture and hoping that I've seen it wrong in Scripture. And I keep hoping as I look at Scripture that I'll find something there or see something there that will show that hell isn't forever. Now you see, to be honest, when I read this Scripture, I find hell so awful I can almost sympathize with that desire to find something there that says, well, yeah, this is going to end. Hell's bad, but it's going to end. It's not going to be forever. And I can understand a little bit what he's saying, but you see, here's the point. If I don't take Scripture literal on hell, what can I take Scripture literal on? And if I don't take Scripture literally, then Scripture can mean anything, or it can mean nothing. We already have a bankruptcy in our fabric of our society, a bankruptcy of absolute truth, and that's one of the comforting things about this book, is that there are absolute truths. But I understand that. I mean, hell is so awful. If we could just find somewhere where we could say it ends. Now here's the point. Right off the bat, right out of the chute, we need to get the question straight. Before we handle the answers, we need to get the question straight. And the question that people ask is, how could a good and merciful and loving God send people to hell? The question's wrong. God sends no one to hell. He may lower the gavel. He may pass the sentence. But people go to hell by their own choice. God said through the Old Testament prophet, this is the heart of God. You know, before you start making accusations against God, maybe you ought to get His heart. And Sister Chrisman, here's the heart of God. He said to the rebellious, He said, I have set before you life and death, but oh, choose life. Choose life. Choose life. God doesn't send people to hell. Amen. You begin to read through Scripture. And David, the psalmist, said that the very heavens declare the glory of God. And Paul says, you know, men, they looked to creation and they understood that there was an invisible God by the visible things that were seen. But when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but they worshiped the creation more than the Creator. And God gave them up. But what He was saying there, He said, even nature tells people there's a God, and they ignore the message of nature. And then Paul goes on and he says, you know, before people even had the law, those that were not Jews, they had the law written in their hearts. God gave them a conscience to know right and to know wrong, but they refused to listen to their conscience. And then Paul said this, therefore, they are without excuse. You say, well, they've never heard the gospel of Christ, but they had nature that says there's a God. They had a conscience that said there's a right and they're wrong. And Paul said, because they would not listen, they are without excuse. Why? Because, Brother Keith, if they had listened to nature saying there's a God, if they had listened to their conscience that says there's a right, there's a wrong, there's a God, God would have made sure that they would have heard the good news of the gospel of Christ. God would have saved them. But they made the decision not to listen. They made the decision not to hear. Amen. We got to look at Scripture. God doesn't send people to hell. That's not His desire. Over and over, it says there is the water of life, and whosoever will can drink freely. Oh, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God would have all men to be saved. I'm just telling you, God doesn't send people to hell. That's not his intent. His intent that the world be saved. Amen. Jesus Christ is our advocate and not ours only, but he is a propitiation for the sins of the whole world if they would but hear and accept. So let's get the question right. God doesn't send people to hell. They make choices. See, we're living in a society that wants to absolve everybody of individual responsibility, and whatever happens is always somebody else's doing. But I want you to know, if folks go to hell, it's their decision. Can you say amen? And so we decide, we as humans, whether we're going to go to heaven or hell. And I tell you, we can decide to go to heaven because Jesus is the way. Jesus made the way. Jesus paid the price. And I tell you, I'm dealing with the problem. And I just want to say right from the outset, no one has to go to hell. Aren't you glad for that? You know, I know we can work up hypothetical questions. What about that poor soul in the dark regions of the world that has never heard the gospel? If he had listened to nature and his conscience, God would somehow, some way, respond to that. I really believe that. And he often responds by that by sending us and sending missionaries. But I just want you to know, nobody has to go to hell. Listen to me. I've got to get to this, but let me just talk to you all over the building. I would trust that not a person here in my preaching this morning would ever end up in hell. But if you do, if you end up in hell, the one thing that's going to absorb your thoughts was simply this: I didn't have to end up here. I didn't have to end up here. So let's get the question straight. Amen. Don't make God the culprit. Don't make God the guilty one. He sends people to hell. What I want to do now, I want to share some of the protests that people have against hell. I'm just going to share them, and then I'm going to come back and give a brief response. All of these would merit a lengthy response, but I'm going to give just a brief response. You say, Brother Hurst, I don't like preaching like this. It's too much like teaching. Well, you know what? I'm convinced in our day and the age, we need something. We need to love the Lord our God with our mind too. And the Bible says, come now, let us reason together. And I like what we can feel, but sometimes we need to take the revelation and see what God has to say about the matter. Amen. Here are the protests against hell. First of all, this protest is simply this: there is no hell. If you would talk to a big majority of Americans today, amen, their protest against hell is you're talking about something that does not exist. They simply dismiss the reality of hell. They say, look, geologists haven't discovered it. Astronomers haven't found it. Scientists haven't verified it. And therefore, since it cannot be physically discovered, and scientists say it doesn't exist, therefore there is no such place as hell. That's the first protest against hell. The second protest against hell, I'll put two in one. Some folks say this: God is simply too good to send people to hell. And if they don't have that approach, they say people are too good to be sent to hell. They'll fall in one of those two traps there, or those two camps. They'll either say God is too good to send people to hell, or people are too good to go there. This is the traps that people who believe in God, they have a liberal view of God, they have a liberal understanding of Scripture, and so they don't like what the Bible says about hell, so they start by saying the Word of God isn't inspired, or they'll say the Word of God must be taken figuratively, and since they don't want to believe in hell, but they want to believe in God, they'll say God is too good to send folks to hell, or people are too good to go there. And then another protest against hell is the punishment doesn't fit the crime. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. One of their proponents said this: hell is like executing a man, giving a death sentence to a man because he broke the speed limit. Instead of giving him a speed ticket, you say you went 5 miles over the speed limit, we're going to take you and put you on death row. And so their protest is the punishment does not fit the crime. Another protest is simply this: hell drives people away from Christianity. Hell is repulsive and it drives people away from church. And some are against hell because of this claim. They said, how can we ever attract people to Christianity if we believe in hell? Because you cannot sell Christianity if you preach hell. Well, I was going to wait, but I got to insert here. I'm not trying to sell Christianity. I'm trying to introduce people to a Savior, and there's a big difference. There's a big difference between trying to sell Christianity. Oh, and I'm glad I can't introduce people to a Savior. You hear me preach week by week and you know this. Amen. But if you're here and you haven't heard me preach, you can say, well, that's a bunch of negativism and a bunch of things hard to hear. Oh, but I'm just telling you the bad news so we can realize how good the good news really is. However bad things are about hell, we've got a Savior who can save us from it. Amen. And so those are the protests against hell. Now I want to give you the polemics against these protests. The polemics against those who do not believe in hell. Even you say, what's a polemic? Well, the church has been talking about that a long time, and it simply means to war. In other words, when the world and the skeptic and the liberal attacks the church, you just don't sit there and take it without response, but you fight against that. That's a polemic. And a polemic is a biblical answer from the church to the attacks on the biblical teaching. And that's what I want to give, a biblical answer to the attacks on the Bible. Amen. And when people give these protests, I think we ought to give them an answer. And before I give these answers, one thing that we must do, and we must correct in our own thinking, is to stop taking the mythologies and the legends of the dark ages about hell and looking at hell through them. You know, we still do it to portray the devil, but coming out of the dark ages, we portray the devil wearing red tights and a red t-shirt and having horns and having a forked tail and having a forked tongue and having a pitchfork, and we picture Satan like that. But the Bible says that Satan is an angel of light. And so I don't want to get caught up in the trap of mythologies about hell. And then secondly, when we look at these protests, we cannot go on our emotions. We cannot accept the world's arguments. Amen. We cannot go by simply what we would wish for or what we would like things to be. But when we look for answers, we must go to the eternal Word of God. You know, people like to play games with this, but Jesus says, not one jot nor one tittle shall pass away until all be fulfilled. And if you take away from this, he will take away your name from the Lamb's book of life. I think we need to turn to the book for the answer, and I believe the answers are there. So here's the polemics. And again, I mention these but briefly, and not in every case going to give you the Bible verse. But you know the Bible teaching is behind these things. First of all, the protest is there is no hell. Amen. You know, the first way I'd like to answer that, Mr. Scientist, I respect what you do, but could you give me a percentage figure on how much of the universe you've actually explored? Did you know even with the most powerful telescopes, they can only see about 2 or 3% of what they think is the limits of this universe? And so they've explored just a minuscule portion of this universe, and yet they want to tell us there's no place called hell. Now, make no mistake, I don't believe hell is so much a place on some planet or this and that. I believe God has this all set up. It's a real place, but I don't think that necessarily means they'll ever be able to see it in a telescope, just like you cannot see a soul or a spirit. But they want to speak with authority and say there's no hell because we haven't discovered one, and they haven't even begun to investigate and discover and to explore the universe. Yet they speak as an authority. I'm going to tell you something else about there is no hell. I've been telling you this every week. You say, aren't you going to give me a lot of scriptures? I'll just say one thing and it's enough. The scientists may not believe in hell. The liberal theologian may not believe in hell. Your university professor may not believe in hell. The man out in the bar may not believe in hell. But Jesus believed in hell as a real place. Amen. Jesus believed in hell. They say there's no hell. But I want to tell you something. You cannot have both. What are you talking about? You cannot believe in God without believing in hell. You say, oh, there are a lot of people that believe in God without believing in hell. No. No. They don't believe in the God of this book and not believe in hell. You cannot believe in the God of this book and believe in hell. You must believe. I'm not sure I said that right. Did that come across right? All right. Here's the thing. If you believe in the God that's in this book, you're going to believe in hell. And if you say, well, I don't believe in hell, then you've changed God into something other than what He is in this book. Amen? Let me tell you one other thing about not believing in hell. If you don't believe in hell, really, I'm talking about on the authority of God's Word, if you don't believe in hell, you can't believe in heaven either. And if there's no, you know, that's why some people, I believe, find it convenient to believe in evolution, because if you believe in evolution, you can get rid of God, and if you can get rid of God, you can get rid of hell. But there's only one problem with that. If you believe in evolution to get rid of God so you can get rid of hell, if you got rid of God, you got rid of heaven too. Amen. You can take it further. We don't have a lot of time to spend there, but let's move on to the next. Amen. The next protest is God is too good to send people to hell. God is too good to send people to hell. You know, here's the thing. Here's the way I want to approach that, and many people can approach it different ways. But here's the way I want to approach it. Why is it when people read this book and they read about the great mercy of God, they say, oh, I believe that. And they read this book and they read about the great grace of God, which I'm thankful, God's riches at Christ's. They read about grace and they go, oh, I believe that. And they read about God's great forgiveness and they say, oh, I believe that. But when they begin to read about God's judgment, I don't believe that. They read and hear Brother Wilson about heaven and say, oh, I believe in that. And then they come to the chapter that talks about hell and they say, oh, I don't believe that. Doesn't it appear to you that they're picking and choosing what they want to believe to what is convenient with them? I want to tell you, I believe in God's grace. I believe in God's mercy because the book says it. And therefore, I believe He is a good God. But the Bible that tells me that He's a good God also tells me He is a God that judges. He is a God that requires judgment. And here's the thing. I want to accept Him as good because the book says it. But with that comes this fact. Amen. That God judges. But don't stop there, because the next line is, yes, God judges. But God has provided a way that we can stand in the judgment and not go to hell, but we can stand in the judgment and go to heaven. Don't stop there. Don't say it's either or. He's good. Oh, but He sends people to hell, therefore He can't send people to hell, or He can't be good. He's good. Amen. People are going to go to hell, but don't stop there. God has provided a way of escape. Aren't you glad for Christ this morning? Hallelujah. Amen. You say God is too good to send people to hell. That's kind of like me, and God forbid, but it'd be kind of like somebody taking a gun and put it on a hostage head, and the police rush into the room, and the policeman tells the hostage taker, the one with the gun, if you pull that trigger, you're going to end up on death row. The state's going to take your life. Don't pull that trigger. You're going to go to death row. Put that gun down. Even if that man sadly pulls that trigger, it's not the policeman, though the policeman may arrest him. It's not the judge, though the judge may apply the law and sentence him. It's not the policeman's fault. It's not the judge's fault. It's not the executioner's fault. It was the man making the choice to pull the trigger. We're living in a time, and I'm speaking metaphorically, but people want to blame the policeman. They want to blame the judge. They want to blame the executioner and absolve the one that pulled the trigger. I'm telling you, God is good, and hell does not disprove that. The only thing hell, people going to hell, proves is that man has a rebellious heart. Man has a deceitful heart. And in spite of God's goodness, man chooses to go his own way. But before we are too hard on them, remember the prophet said, and we all like sheep are gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own wicked way. But the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the reason we're not going to hell. Amen. God is good. Amen. And then the protest is this: people are too good to go there. I wonder if anyone really believes on how good people are. Now listen, I don't have time to cover all of this. People are made in the image of God. There's something noble in every person because we are the creation of God. And there's something, no matter how fallen we become, there's still the image of God in us. But how many really believes, as so many of the authorities believe today, that man is just basically good and basically will always choose the good if he's given the right opportunities? I'm going to tell you, this is not a political statement, but most of the political propositions you can tell aren't going to work by this fact alone. They're based on this, that man is good. But I'm telling you, man is fallen. And people want to say that people are too good to go to hell. People are too good to end up there. Amen. But let me ask you, you know, about this goodness of folks. What if I could ask for volunteers and you could go back there to the media room and Brother Mike or Brother Tim could put some electrode probes on your head right here and the projectors would power up and everything that you thought this last week would be scrolling on these screens for everybody to read. Who would be the first volunteer? What about our hidden things that we think about people and say and do? I'm not trying to make us look like evil. I'm just saying, if you want to run the argument that people are just so good, we need to take another look at humanity. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Jesus said out of that whole heart is adulteries and murders and all these kinds of evil things. That's why we need salvation, is because people are not good, basically. Amen. People are fallen. Sin has wrecked its havoc. Amen. And here's the thing. If people are too good, how good is too good? I mean, there's got to be degrees in that. I mean, is everybody too good to go to hell? Is everybody too good to be judged? How good is good? Even if not good enough to deserve heaven, how is it that they're too good not to deserve hell? But here's the whole point, that to say that people are too good to go to hell is to say that people are good enough to go to heaven. I want to say that again. I kind of muddled it there. Amen. But to say that people are too good to go to hell, the logical conclusion is therefore people are good enough to go to heaven. I want to tell you, if there's a one here that thinks and believes you're going to make it into heaven because you're so good, amen, by the word, you've got another thing coming. There's not a person that's going to stand before God and say, let me in the gates because I'm such a good person. If we get in, it'll be because we stand in the judgment of God and say, oh God, don't look at me, but oh God, look at the righteousness of Christ. Look at the blood that's washed by... Listen, amen, if people are too good to go to hell, then they're good enough to go to heaven. But I'm telling you, folks are not good enough to go to heaven. Our righteousness is filthy rags. And the only way we go to heaven is by the sacrifice of Christ. in our place. If you were to die today, God forbid, and God would ask you, why should I let you into heaven? You cannot say, well, God, I paid my tithes, or I attended church, or I give the shirt off my back. I've heard that so many times as an excuse not to be saved. Well, they give the shirt off their back. There's only one answer to give God. God, you should let me into heaven because Christ paid the penalty of my sin and I stand complete in Him and His righteousness. Oh, we must move forward. Amen. And then there's the big one. The punishment does not fit the crime. Do you put a man on death row for breaking the speed limit? And by the way, I can't leave that metaphor or that illustration alone, because you know how we are as humans. If we get a speeding ticket, we'll gripe about that thing. I can't believe I got a speeding ticket. It's the cop's fault. It's the road's fault. It's the light's fault. It's someone in the car's fault. It's another. I mean, we'll get a speeding ticket and we'll just go to town, most of us. What we ought to stop and think about is all the times we should have got one and didn't. Right? You see, I don't know how to do that. You know, everybody's wanting what's fair. We're going to talk about that just briefly before we get done here. Everyone wants to talk about what's fair. They say it's not fair. Hell's not fair. Whatever a person has done, hell wouldn't be fair. But did you know the awfulness of the crime is also determined by whom it's perpetuated against? Let me give you some examples. Now, we're not going to do this, but Brother Steve and I got in a fight like that. Bear watch. I got it here. And he hit me in the face. That'd be bad. Right? But what if he hit his wife in the face? Wouldn't you see that as worse? I mean, I was trying to fight him, you know. And I'm a man, he's a man, and, you know. That'd be worse. But what if he took, when this little grandbaby's born, he took that little infant, and because it wouldn't stop crying, he got angry at it and punched that infant in the face. Wouldn't that be worse still? You see, whom the wrong is against is a thing to be considered. Now, you can make some threats against me. You can say, that pastor don't quit preaching that, I'm going to let the air out of his tires. I'm going to throw rocks through his window. You know, and the cop may halfway listen to me if I made a complaint. But what would happen if you made the same threats against our president? See, it's whom the crime's against. And when we talk about, well, no one does anything bad enough to merit hell, we're thinking in terms of doing bad just to humans. But all sin is ultimately against God. And that has to be figured in. A God of goodness, a God that has done all that He can to make a way of escape, and then to sin against Him. You say, well, I just don't think the punishment of hell fits the crime. But let's talk about that. If there wasn't a hell, the ultimate punishment, could there be any true justice? We have found that, and I don't know where I stand on that, because in an imperfect world, but I'm telling you what, you take away capital punishment and everything down the line begins to deteriorate. There's got to be justice. You say, well, I just don't feel like it fits the crime. And you know, hell seems so unfair. No person deserves hell. But you see, you've got to look at that in context. You think hell seems unfair. How fair is heaven? You say it's not fair for someone to suffer through eternity. Let me ask you, have you or I ever done any good enough for it really to be fair for us to have heaven for eternity? So if you want to talk about the punishment doesn't fit the crime, I want to tell you the reward doesn't fit the action either. And if you want to talk about hell being unfair, I want to tell you, heaven's really unfair too. Because Christ did all the work for you to go there, for me to go there. You say, well, heaven's unfair. I said that wrong. Hell is unfair. But I want to ask you, amen, let's look at this in context. Here's a person, and I'm not trying to be indiscreet or anything. I just want to give you a vivid illustration. Here's this old man. He's lived his whole life. He's molested children. He's stolen. He's murdered. He's cursed. He's taken another man's wife. Here he is, 75 years old and about to die in hospice. And the preacher walks in and shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the man's heart is pricked. And he said, I've done wrong. I'm sorry. Jesus, forgive me. And Christ comes and saves him. And moments later, he dies of his disease and leaves this world after 75 years of sin and molestation and murder. After 75 years, after only 2 minutes of prayer, he leaves his body and walks in the portals of heaven to live an eternity with Christ. Does that seem fair? I would like to say we really don't want what's fair. We want grace. We want mercy. We want the love of God. Don't talk about the fairness that's running our nation into the ground. Talking about fairness. Who can judge it? Who can know it? But why we cannot know what is fair? We can't know what grace is. We can't know what mercy is. We can't. That man may not be fair for him to go to heaven. Oh, but it's grace that he goes there. Are you glad for the grace of God? I want you to know he hath not dealt with us according to our iniquities, but he has dealt with us according to his mercy. Let's stop and praise him. I'm trying to hurry, but let's just praise him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The last protest, and then I'll begin to bring about that answer, is hell drives people away from Christianity. That is a going complaint today. And in the modern church, don't preach on hell because it drives people away from Christianity. Well, I want to tell you something. If we use that as a measure for what we believe and preach, we're in trouble. Because most of the world finds the cross offensive too. So are we going to quit preaching and believing the cross because it drives people away from Christianity? To the Greeks, it's foolishness. To the Jews, it's a curse. Oh, to us who believe, it's the power of God. A lot of folks have found the blood offensive. Well, it drives people away from Christianity to preach on the blood. Are we going to quit preaching the blood? I'm telling you, we don't preach something whether or not it's offensive or not offensive. We preach what's in the book. And I'm not going to quit preaching on hell because it drives people away, because I'm certainly not going to quit preaching on the blood. Hallelujah. Because it saves. And I also would like to contend with these, Sister Wilson, that says don't preach on hell. It drives people away. I'd also like to contend hell has driven a lot of people to the cross too. Would that be right? Hell has driven a lot of people too into the church. Hallelujah. You say, well, some people are offended. Well, I want you to know truth is always divisive. I know I got to hurry, but if you can just bear with me. Listen, I want to tell you something. It's one thing for the preacher's delivery to be offensive. And it's another thing if it's just the truth people don't like. Right? But I want you to know truth is divisive. Truth is offensive. And I have found that truth will always do one or two things. It'll either be offensive or it'll be comforting and welcomed. It does not depend on the nature of the truth. It depends on the nature of the hearer. And you can preach on hell, and since it's the truth, to some it will not be offensive. Because when you follow that with the message of the cross, it'll be welcome news. Amen. I want to ask you this. If you don't think hell could ever be comforting, how comforting would it be if you knew that when you got to heaven, an unrepentant Hitler was your next door neighbor? If hell, no one's going to hell and everybody's going to heaven, how comforting would heaven be to know that it's going to be full of unrepentant child molesters? Unrepentant adulterers. We must move on. Here's some proposed alternatives to hell. Amen. All this thinking that I shared with you leads to the claiming of a destiny for the unbeliever other than eternal hell. And here's how it works. Those that say God is too good to send people to hell end up believing that in the end, that's if they try to hold on to their belief of God. They say in God, they say God's too good to send people to hell. And so in the end, they say all people will be saved. Now this is one of my favorite authors. How many knows who George MacDonald is, the old Scottish novelist? He believes this. He believes that God is too good, and in the end, all people will get saved. Well, how does that work? Because we know that people die rejecting Christ. So how do they in the end end up saved? Because God, if He can't get them ready for heaven while they live on earth, after they die, God keeps working on them and gets them ready for heaven after they die. And we could spend a lot of time here, but let's just look at the book. The book says, and it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. No preparation. No purging, the judgment. But beyond that, Jesus, when He was speaking of the sin, speaking against the Son of God, and the sin against the Holy Spirit, He says, listen, if you blaspheme the Son of God, it shall be forgiven you. But if you speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven you, neither in this world, nor in the world to come. And so Jesus lets us know that sin will not be forgiven in the world to come. And so that may sound enticing. God's too good to send people to hell. Therefore, in the end, somehow God is going to work on them in life or after life. And they may die as sinner, but God's going to work on them and prepare them from heaven. It don't bear out in the book. Secondly, they say, well, you know, people haven't done something. They're too good to be sent to hell. They haven't done anything to merit eternal hell. And so here's what they believe. And I'm sharing this. This may be boring you to tears, but I want to tell you, it's in our world right now, and it's sweeping through our churches. It's called condition immortality. And it says because people are so good, or God is so good, God throws people into hell, but they immediately burn up and go into oblivion. They go into nothing. And this is sweeping through the theological world. Amen. Just God. I mean, yes, there's a hell. God puts them there. But they're consumed. They're annihilated. And that's it. I don't know if we'll ever get there. But they haven't read about Lazarus and the rich man, have they? He wasn't burned up in hell. He is crying out for a drop of water. And to this day, that rich man has yet to get his drop of water. Because hell is not annihilation. If we have time, we'll deal with that another time. But right now, suffice it to say, the Bible is clear. Hell is eternal torment. Hell is eternal pain. Amen. Don't jettison these things that the Bible teaches plainly. But take that. Take that hell is eternal. But take that with the other Bible truth that God is loving and God is kind and God is compassionate and forgiving. And if people end up in hell, they didn't have to. Now I'm going to bring it all together in some simple things. Here we are. Here's some perspectives that will help us when we consider hell. We've already dealt with the question being wrong. How can a good God send people to hell? He doesn't send them. But I want to just deal with these very quickly. How can we look at the awfulness of hell? What's the right perspective? Hell is seen in different light. Number one, when you look at it in terms of how holy God is. How many knows He's a holy God? Holy. Oh, I wish I could talk about how holy God is and get to cross. You can read the Bible. But I tell you one thing, being holy, He despises. He is repulsed by. He cannot stand. He must judge sin. Sin is against God's nature because He's holy. Sin is against God's Word because it's holy. Sin is against God's light because God is light. And in Him, there is no darkness at all. Amen. When you look at hell. Amen. Look at it through the perspective that God is holy and repulsed by sin. I can't give you a really good illustration, but how many here is repulsed by snakes? I should test you to see if you're telling the truth or not.
I'm repulsed. I don't mind to say it. I'm a sissy when it comes to snake. I had a real expensive fishing rod once, and I just reeled it in. I looked down. There was a water moccasin at my feet, and I beat him with that fishing rod till I splintered it up. I can't stand snakes. How many's repulsed by spiders? Do you know the feeling you get when you see a snake? Now, God's not scared, but you know that repulse feeling you when you see a spider. Amen. Someone said, I can't stand the sight of blood. It just goes all through me. Amen. Those are imperfect illustrations. But I'm telling you, God is a holy God. And God is repulsed by sin. The old time prophet Habakkuk said of God, O God, thou art my holy one. And thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and thou canst not look on iniquity. Listen, I am not on a soapbox, but for too long, the church has forgotten, the preacher has forgotten, the Sunday school teacher has forgotten, the theologian has forgotten, that replete throughout this book is a message that our God is a holy God. Our God is pure and undefiled. In Him there's no darkness, no hypocrisy, no duplicity, no wrongdoing, no shadow. Our God is a holy God. I'll tell you what happens when you quit seeing God as holy. You quit seeing sin as bad. And when you quit seeing sin as bad, you start seeing hell as really awful. See God as holy. People who begin to say hell's unfair have lost their concept of how holy God is. People don't do this talking about hell being unfair when they've had a fresh biblical heavenly vision of the holiness of God. When Isaiah said, I saw the Lord in His holiness, he didn't get up saying, hell's unfair. He got up saying, woe is me, for I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips. And God said, well, I don't want people to go to hell. Who will go? And he said, I'll go. But he wasn't complaining about hell being unfair. Amen. Oh, I'm going to have to leave some things out. But if you find it welcome to hear the message that God is infinite in love and mercy and grace, you also got to take into account that the message is God is infinite in holiness and purity. I want you to keep in mind, I would wish and pray hell on no one. Not a Hitler, no one. Amen. I'd like to see him saved. Amen. Secondly, we look at the awfulness of hell through the perspective how holy God is, and secondly, how bad sin is. I really believe hell begins to seem too unfair and too bad when we quit seeing how bad sin is. I've got to complete this sermon, but I want to summarize and say sin's bad. Sin's bad because it's against God. Amen. You know what the biggest sins of our society are today? Sins against the earth. Believe me, I believe in being good stirred, not trash, and all. I believe in all that. But I want you to know there's bigger sins than sins against the planet. There's bigger sins than your car putting out exhaust. Amen. The world's got it all backwards. Sin is against God, and sin is detestable and contemptible and awful and wicked and evil. Have you noticed how no one wants to use words like wicked and evil anymore? That's the same ones that's clamoring how unfair hell is. It's the ones that don't want to talk about how wicked sin is. And they have an ally. Hollywood has done everything possible with her great resources. Hollywood has done everything possible to make every gross sin look acceptable and desirable. I'll give you one example. There'll be a day they may throw us in jail for this. But homosexuality, the Bible says it's an abomination in the eyes of God. And Hollywood has went to work on that. And they've done everything possible to portray homosexuality in an acceptable, favorable, good light. We're living in a world that sin is not bad, and therefore hell to them is unfair. Amen. I can't explain all that about hell. But one thing I can do is I can realize what the Bible says about sin. You know, sometimes we just got to get angry at sin. Look what it's done to your family members. Look what it's done to your family. Look what it's done to people. Look how it destroys and ruins and wrecks and separates and tears up. I'm telling you, sin is a bad thing. But I'd also like to tell you that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. And last of all, the perspective that'll help us with hell, how holy God is, how bad sin is. And last of all, last point I want to make is how awful the cross truly was. Listen, folks want to talk about how bad hell is. Don't let them talk about how bad hell is, how unfair hell is, without you telling them how bad the cross was and what He suffered so we didn't have to go to hell. You think hell's unfair? Jesus suffered for sins He did not commit, but that we committed. Aren't you glad for the cross? Oh, I believe we could shout right now. Amen. Don't tell me hell's unfair. People are going there for things they have committed when Jesus went and suffered cruelly for things He never committed, but we committed. The cross was awful. Amen. I believe it's a scoundrel to know how God sent His only Son to die for our sins and for that person's sins and not accept that gift of eternal life that's offered to him. He doesn't have to go to hell. Amen. To me, here's the problem at its worst. One can ask, how can a good God send someone to eternal hell? But I think one should consider that God has, and at the cost of the life of His Son, provided a way that we may never have to go to hell. You know, taxes are bad. It may seem unfair if the government would say, there's a new $10,000 tax, and if you don't pay it, we're going to put you on death row. We're going to execute you. That might happen too, but anyway. That seems unfair. But if they followed that by saying, but anyone that will go down to this office or on online, fill out this form, we'll send you the $10,000 to pay the fine. That's another story. You can say a $10,000 fine is unfair tax. But if they give you the money to pay it, and they would some, but that's to the side. If they give you the money to pay it, you have no argument. And you can talk about hell being unfair, but when He's already paid the price so we don't have to go there, the argument is moot. Amen. Music, would you come? So don't tell me God's trying to send people to hell when He's trying to do everything to keep them from going there. If a person goes to hell, Brother Richie, it's because they bypassed every barricade God put in the way. If a person goes to hell, they went to hell, Brother David, in spite of every call of God to their heart. Let's not talk about unfair. Let's talk about mercy and grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. How many knows who Donald Trump is? The rest of you just don't want to raise your hand. But 1989, when he was at the peak of his success, he was being interviewed. An interviewer asked him, what's your next horizons that you're ready to tackle? He said, oh, I don't know. He said, I don't worry about that. I just work and not worry about anything. The interviewer said, you don't worry about anything? He said, no, I make the best preparations I can and then I just refuse to worry about anything. And the interviewer said, even death? You don't worry about death? And Donald Trump said, no, I don't worry about death. And the interview was over and they were walking out of the room, going down the stairs. And Donald Trump stopped and he said, you know, no, I don't really worry about death because I don't believe in reincarnation and I don't believe in heaven and I don't believe in hell. So I don't worry about death. But he said, I do believe we're going somewhere. But he said, for the life of me, I can't figure out where I'm going. Just because you don't know where you're going doesn't mean you're on the road. You're not on the road there. But this book tells us where we're going. I want to ask you, do you know where you're going this morning? If you're going to heaven, there ought to be a shout in your soul. You didn't ask for justice. You asked for mercy. Oh, how do we really want what we deserve? How many here wants what you deserve? How many wants grace? Mercy. Oh, hallelujah. Let's stand and thank Him for His grace and mercy, greater than all our sins. Let's praise Him.